Amen. That's the truth. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. I'm glad he has a hold of my hand. It's not me holding on to him. It's him holding on to me. And he knows there's a difference there. If it's you that's holding on, there's a chance that you might let go. But if he's holding on, he's got you in his hand. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be together once again. A couple of quick announcements here. Just a reminder that we won't have service this coming Wednesday due to the Christmas and Christmas Eve and so forth. We will have service next Sunday, and we will have service on Tuesday, I believe it is. Watch night service starts at what time? What time? What time are you going to be here? Sometime before 8:30? Yes, so we're certainly looking forward to that as well. So get your specials ready and just be ready to have a special time as we close out the old year, we usher in the new year, and we started out on fellowship with him, with one another, and just good time in the Lord. You know, the world celebrates whatever it is that they celebrate at the end of the year, the beginning of the next year. And they don't even know what they're doing, right? But we have something to celebrate. Amen. You know, they'll make resolutions, which, you know, they're lucky if they remember what they are mid-January, end of January, what have you. We're going to let our yays be yays and nays be nays, and we're not going to make any resolutions, but we will purpose within ourselves to continue to press towards the mark. Each day to look to the Lord, each day for it to be a new day. Recognizing that coming into this new year, unless the Lord comes before the new year, this new year, he could come, right? We don't know when he's coming, but we want to be ready. We want to live like he's could come at any moment. Amen. Also, we have some just a little token of our love that we'd like to give to the Sunday schoolers, the young Sunday schoolers. We decided we'll do it at the end of the service. Sister Baker, I think, will be out in the foyer, so don't go out that side door. You're not supposed to anyway. It says don't open, but anyway. Make sure that you get your little token and know that we love you. Amen. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 4 through 20. Very familiar scripture. We don't want things to become so familiar that we are just going through the motions, but it's inevitable that things will become familiar. But we want to ask the Lord each time that, Lord, give me what I need out of this this time. You know, it's all based on our expectation, right? If you think, well, I've already heard that and there's nothing more I'll get out of it, well, then you're right. But if you look at it and say, Lord, feed me, speak to me, you'll get that as well. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, we're also thankful to have our... I just forgot. Our young brother, John Schmid. Daniel, that's it, right. John Daniel Schmid. J.D. Schmid, right? So happy that mom's healthy, the baby's healthy. Can't ask for more than that. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that? Saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So the angels, I believe Gabriel appeared first, and then other angels as well appeared to the shepherds that were on duty. They were out in the field. They were with their sheep. And they immediately went to see what was told them. So they had to have an experience first. They had to go and see this thing. And then they immediately made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they heard, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So who told them? Who told them? So was it needful for the shepherds to tell them? Yeah, I think so, because the angels came to the shepherds first. And then the shepherds told the people, right? And they're still doing it today. They have to see this thing themselves first. And then they need to go and tell what they've seen and what they've heard. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. So we want to title the thought here this morning, The Great Fountain of Love. The Great Fountain of Love. So let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together, Lord, in this time of the year when your birth here on the earth in human flesh is being commemorated, Lord, we just ask that you administer to each and every heart this morning, that you'd speak to us, Lord, as in ways that only you can, Lord, that you'd revive us, that you would encourage us, that, Father, you'd fill us with your presence, that you'd fellowship with us, Lord, that you'd make love to us and we to you, Lord. We thank you for all that you're doing, all that you've done, all that you're going to do. We thank you for this opportunity this morning to come and be together, Lord, and to commemorate what took place, Lord. We know it was 2,000 plus years ago. We know that it was in the springtime, but nevertheless, this is the time that the world has chosen to acknowledge your birth, and so we just join right in, Lord, and recognizing that this birth did take place, and we want to speak this morning, Lord, for a few minutes on just the importance of this, Lord, the importance to us personally. We just ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. We love you, and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read a couple more scriptures. I didn't want to keep you standing for all of this morning, but we'll read a couple more scriptures and a quote from our message, and then we'll launch off from there. John 3, once again, very familiar scripture, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved. Of course, there's a whole sermon in that. We could just spend all morning speaking on that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's don't make this difficult. It's simple. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. We were already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come to cause trouble for us. He came to solve problems for us, to get us out of trouble. We were already in trouble. Amen. Then from the book of 1 John, chapter 4, we'd like to read verses 17 through 21. John says, herein is our love made perfect or complete or the fullness of it, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Amen. There is no fear in love, perfect love casteth out fear. Amen. Because fear hath torment. So if we're keeping people living right or holding a certain standard or holding on to certain doctrines or certain mannerisms out of fear, love hasn't been made perfect. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love, has not come to maturity. We love him because he first loved us. There's no possibility for us to love him except he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. How do you really feel about this, John? Come on, we're friends. You can be straight with us. Don't mince words. Aren't you glad he didn't? If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. We could have an altar call on that one this morning, right? For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Amen. You say, well, I love everybody that goes to our church. Is that the only brethren that you have? Your fellow man is your brother. Each and every one. There's only one father. There's only one giver of life. There's only one source. Amen. And then from the message, hear ye him. He says, men who all ages has tried to explain that great love of God, it's just as fathomless as the skies is. There's no way to ever try to wear any man to take upon himself to explain the depths of the love of God. We can speak about the love of God, but you will never, ever be able to explain the depths and the breadth of it, because it's beyond explanation in our human form, that's for sure. For God is love. That's what he is. His very being is love. He's the fountain of love. So we want to speak this morning on the great fountain of love. So we know that a fountain is it's the source from which something proceeds or something is supplied. And when we think of a fountain, we generally picture an ornamental structure, perhaps, that has a hole in it where water gushes out from. And the water generally comes from a place that's hidden from view, and it's pumped out of the fountain. And we hear the sound of it as it bubbles up or as it sprays forth, depending on the pressure that's behind it. And it's also a refreshing thing for us to view, to look upon. It's soothing to hear. It's refreshing to look upon. And, of course, it's satisfying to drink from. Birds are drawn to drink from a fountain, to bathe their little wings in it, perhaps. And It's a place that water gushes forth from. And we know that in earlier times, the word fountain was often used to refer to the place where a spring bubbles up its waters. And the source of the water that comes up out of a spring, it's hidden from view. And the fountain is where the water first came into view before collecting into a pool or a stream. So it's the first place that you saw this water ushering forth from. And many times the water came forth, the water that was coming forth, it was coming from the depths of the earth, and it may have traveled great distances through rock and sand and picking up minerals along the way and also being filtered by the rocks and the sand. And when the water finally bubbles up out of the earth, it's fresh, it's clear, it's clean, it's invigorating, it's a sight for sore eyes, it's a for thirsty mouths, and it appears to be inexhaustible because it's just continually ushering forth, and it is the very sustainer of life. We know that without water, life as we know it on earth could not exist. And we know that scientists, and astronomers, when they're studying the stars and they're looking out at the different planets and different systems that are out there, they're wondering, is there life out there on other planets, other bodies, so on and so forth? And what they look for is water. Because they know that without water, life isn't sustainable as we know it. So the fountain then is where we first see this life-giving force as it's being expressed. It's the beginning of it. It's where it's ushering forth. When I was growing up, we lived in Great Falls, Montana for about 4 years, and about 20 miles outside of Great Falls is a place called Giant Springs. And Giant Springs, you go there to visit it, and there's water that's ushering forth. It's just as clean and pure and fresh as it can be. It's a constant temperature, 54 degrees. And where it comes from is snow melt from, there's a mountain range that's to the south. It's called the Little Belt Mountains. And they say that the water travels 60 miles, and that I don't know how they know this, but they say that it takes 3,000 years to reach the spring. And then there's 150 million gallons of water that comes forth from this spring each and every day. That's about 6.25 million gallons an hour. There's a place called Mammoth Springs in Arkansas that's near the border of Missouri and Arkansas, and I think it's maybe 11 million gallons of water a day that ushers up from there as well. So the Giant Springs, it feeds the Missouri River, and the Missouri River is just beginning up there, and there are little streams and feeders that come some from Canada and some from just a little further to the west in Montana. But Giant Springs is the very first big shot in the arm of water, 150 million gallons a day. And the Missouri River, it's the longest river in the U.S. if you count the distance between where it starts and where it connects to the Mississippi River. It's just a little bit longer. It's 2,300 miles, I think. A little bit longer than the Mississippi, but then it dumps into the Mississippi, which then goes out to the ocean. So if you look at it as a continuous river from where it starts and where it finishes, it supplies water to an enormous portion of the United States. So it's this spring is, you know, you have no idea who's being satisfied by this spring. But you know that it's all the way across the country. They're looking forward to and relying on the water that comes from this spring, from this great big fountain. We know that God is love, and without love, life cannot truly exist. Love is a necessary thing, and it satisfies the thirsty soul, and it fills our being. There's a something in us that's calling out for it, that's crying out for it. Without love, well, then death prevails. It's a life of death. Without love, we're empty. Without love, we're dry. Without love, life leaves little to be desired by others. God is love. I know we've heard this before, but we just really want to drill down on it this morning. God is love, but he is also the fountain or the source of the expression of his great love. So just as a fountain of water is water, and it identifies the place where the water is coming from, so is the fountain of God's great love. God is love, and the fountain of God's great love is the place where it ushers forth from. So God is both love and the expression and the fountain and the source of that great love. You still with me? So imagine, if you will, for a moment that at one time God existed all by himself. Spirit God. He was love before anything else existed and before there was ever anything that needed to be loved. And since God once existed completely by himself, then anything else that's eternal had to have originated in him, for there was nothing else but him. God dwelt alone with his characteristics or his attributes, if you will, but he didn't want to exist by himself. He had a burning desire within himself to express himself, to be known even as he knows. To express himself, to have fellowship, to be understood, to be appreciated, and to be loved. He wanted to pour out of himself that great love. And he wanted to be the fountain or the place where that love flowed forth from freely. To be the place where you and I would go when we want to partake of that love. A lot of times a grandmother, when grandchildren think of a grandmother, they think of sugar, right? And the reason they think of sugar is because grandma's the source of sugar, right? Some grandmas are the source of chewing gum. I won't go any further about that. I don't know much about that. But the grandchildren will think of grandmother as the source of that chewing gum, right? This is not an exact parallel because grandma is not chewing gum. She might be sugar, she might be sweet, but she's the source of it. But God is both the source of it, right? And he is that. God is the source of love, and he is love. So when you're receiving love, you're receiving God. Because love does not exist outside of God. He's the source of it. He's the fountain of it. So he wanted to pour out of himself that great love and to be the fountain and to be the place where you went to partake of that love and where that love was flowing from freely, to be the place that you go to when you want to partake of love. The Apostle Paul tells us after all the hardship that John went through, he's in his 90s and he's in Ephesus and he's writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's been through so much. So he tells us at the end of his journey, about the end of his ministry, that he's reaching the end of his time here on the earth, he tells us that God is love. John knew that because John drank from and was sustained by that great fountain of love all throughout his life. In fact, he could not have overcome, he could not have existed, he could not have gone through everything that he went through had it not been for God's great love that he was partaking from every step of the way in his journey. John knew that because he drank from that great fountain and he knew that great fountain personally. And partook of him all throughout his life. So God wanted to express his love. We know that. And God also desired to be loved in return. Now this is something that's a little difficult for us to imagine. You know, God He's the source of everything, and how could God need anything? How could God desire something? But he does have desires, and his desire is to be loved. His desire is to love and to be loved in return. So he created a spirit body for himself. We know that. We call it the Logos, which became the fountain from which the rest of his creation would flow from. And then he created the angels, of course, that worshiped him and that sang to him over and over and over, as Brother Jude was referring to this morning. Glory, glory, glory. Holy, holy, holy. Without ceasing. And it's never gets boring, and it's not vain repetition, because every time they say it, it's fresh. Every time they say it, it's real. They're not just speaking words and then, you know, playing checkers over here on the side. They're speaking it, and you could never ever completely capture in words just how holy God is. But they're making the attempt. So as magnificent as those creatures were and are, they were not the objects of the expression of his love. Isn't that amazing? And therefore, they could not love him in return, because they don't know the love of God. That's, you know, that is really a flattener to think about. He would not die for them. He would not unite with them and become one with them. And yet they worshiped him, knowing, and very sincerely, knowing that he's worthy of praise, knowing that, they would observe his magnificent ways, and they would bear witness to all that he did, and they would serve him, and they would be used by him. But yet they don't know the love of God as you and I do this morning. So by the time we get our first glimpse of Elohim in the Garden of Eden, as is relayed to us by the prophet Moses, we see him as a father. And for many, that's as far as their understanding of him will ever progress. Now, don't get me wrong. That is a great revelation to be able to see God as our Father, the originator of life, the source of life. But that is just a portion of who he is. And that is what he made known first to us of himself. But there was a further unfolding that he wanted to make known. God not only desired to have a family, as we've said many times before, and to be the origin of his family, but he also desired to be a family. He desired to experience all the things that come with being a part of a family. And we wouldn't know what a family was if God had not first lived out among us and through us what a family is. In fact, you know, it just amazes me that the secular world would have the nerve to try to describe to us what a family is. Without God, you know, family is God's thought. And God instructed us on what a family is. God instructed us that every seed would bring forth of its own kind. God instructed us that there's male and female of each, and so on and so forth. So if I want to know what these things are and what they mean, I need to learn it from God. So we find him becoming a son before he ever created man in his own image. When he created the Logos, he poured his thoughts, he poured his character, his nature into the Logos, and that was Son of God. And then he created everything that was created from that form. So he actually became a son before he ever created man in his own image. And then as a son, he created more sons. And those sons could only come out from within himself, just as the Son of God did. So every son and daughter of God, their point of origin is God himself. So if we look back to the time when God first formed man out of the dust of the earth, we find God saying shortly after the words for the very first time, as far as we know, "It is not good." In terms of the creation, you know, on each day that he, each thousand year period of time that he created different things, when he finished with the creation of what he was doing on that particular day, he said it was good. He looked at it, saw it, said it was good. But when it came to man, he said it is not good for the first time. It is not good for man to dwell alone. You say, well, wait a minute. What are you saying to us? What he was saying to us was, it is not how it should be. That's what the word good means in this regard. So in other words, this cannot be the final state. It's not finished. Right? There's more work to be done here. There's more to be expressed. So good in this case means as it should be. In other words, this is not the final expression of the thought. It's, I'm not through yet, God is saying. This is still a work in progress. Watch it as it unfolds. And then God does another strange thing. He puts man to sleep, and then he takes from within the man a part of that man, and he forms a second body from it, something that he didn't do with all the other creation. He made cattle, male and female, did both at the same time. He made two serpents, male and female, two butterflies, male and female. He created both of them at the same time. But when it came to man, he created man, and then he took from man another part and made a body for the woman, and then he divided the spirit that was in that man and put the feminine portion in the woman. The masculine portion remained in the man. So this is something different. And God was doing it this way on purpose. So he put the previously hidden part of that man into this second body. And then he brings the two together and he declares, you two are one. Well, they were one. God separated them, created a separate body for her, then brought her back to him and said, you two are one. Well, they always were one, right? It's God's love being expressed. And God is the fountain from which Adam flowed from. So Adam was in God, and Adam flowed from God. Are you with me? And the man, Adam, is now the fountain from which the woman flowed from. The one being that was both masculine and feminine loved God because he first loved them. And they walked with him and they fellowshipped with him and they talked to him and they relied upon him. They believed in him. They patterned themselves after him. He taught them the first language, I suppose, and they learned of him. They learned from him. And in turn, they loved one another, and they expressed the love of God to one another just as it had been expressed to them. But before they were fully reunited, God in the manner in which God intended for them to be, we find that God's enemy caused the woman to fall. And the great love that man had for this woman caused him to walk out with her and to bear the punishment with her, which is separation from God. And God's love compelled him to immediately provide a temporary sacrifice for his children until the perfect sacrifice could be provided, which was God becoming the sacrifice for sin for all mankind, freely given for all that will accept him as such. And we need to keep it that simple. And this is the real meaning of and the ultimate purpose of Christmas. The fountain of God's love became flesh and was found lying in a manger on Christmas morning. And through this great fountain, the love of God would flow. And this fountain is the love of God expressed. This fountain is both God, the love of God, and the fountain of God. The very source. And if you're to know the love of God, it's through that fountain that you're going to come in contact and know the love of God. God's great desire has been to be known, to not dwell alone with his thoughts throughout eternity, but to be known, to express this great love, and in return, to be loved in the very same way. To be the fountain of love, releasing and expressing God's great love. So I hope you're listening this morning. I hope this is, if he's the fountain of that great love and he wants to usher it out and he wants to share it with someone, then they become the fountain. What is that saying about them? So notice, God was not looking for some other being or some other creature to express his great love to. He could have, and to be loved in return by this other creation. God didn't look at an angel and say, you know, I love you with an undying love. I love you so much that I would die for you. He didn't die for any angels. I wish to express this to you. No, he didn't do that. He didn't say, you know, I want you to know me and receive me, receive my love by personal experience. He didn't say that to the angels. And in return, you'll love me also. He didn't look at a lizard or an iguana and say to it, walk with me. I know, I've seen Mike do it. You can take a blade of grass and make a noose and put it around an iguana's neck and you can get it to walk with you. But what kind of a walk is that? Cold-hearted, cold-blooded. People say, oh, that iguana loves me. It's not capable of love, friends. It doesn't know what love is. Are you listening? He didn't look at a snake or an orangutan or a cow and say to any of them, you are my greatest desire. No, he chose to unite with a being that was like himself. In other words, a being that was made in his own image and in his own likeness. If we could only get a hold of that completely this morning, friends, it would solve so many of our problems. If we could only see ourselves this morning as sons and daughters of God and recognize what that fully represents. In other words, seeing it in the way that he sees it, a part of him that is lovable. You know, that's one of the things that when we first come to know the Lord, that's one of the things that the devil fights us with so hard is for us to accept that there's something in us that could possibly be lovable. He didn't come in the form of a man to save us because he felt sorry for us. You know, like some sort of an animal rescue organization. As nice as that would be, my wife is helping a neighbor friend of ours down the end of the street. Just keep her in prayer. We love this woman, and Sister Baker's having an effect. The love of God's having an effect on our neighbor, and she's coming to know the love of God through Sister Baker. But she has a Bengal cat. Well, it isn't just Bengals, right? There's couple of other wild cats that have been mixed with domestic cats that she's rescued, but she takes in the ones that you know nobody else wants. Or you know, there was one that was a breeder for I forget how many years and spent its whole life in a cage. If you could imagine that, they never let the cat out of the cage, and so you can imagine the difficulties that cat would have. Well, that cat stays in her bedroom, and nobody else gets to stay in there but just her and that cat. And over time, over a period of a few years, she's actually gotten to the place where she can approach that cat and express a little bit of love and what have you. But so it's her desire to rescue these animals, and it's her desire to do what she can. There's one right now that's got a kidney failure. I don't know how much longer it has to live, but Sister Baker goes over and gives it some kind of a IV. Is it every day or every other day? Every couple of days she goes over and does that. That's a wonderful thing. And there's something in your heart. Your heart goes out to that. It's a good thing, right? It's a wonderful thing. But that's not how God is looking at you and I this morning. Some little winged creature that he felt sorry for. Our understanding of God and of ourselves is limited at first because we don't see the full condescension of God. We don't see how far that he came down to express his love to us and for us. We initially come to see him as a father, and then as the revelation of him progresses, and particularly with the new birth, we see him as our father. And he's not just a father, he's our father, and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. And it's wonderful, and it's needful even. But that is not the fullness of his expression of his great love to us, is it? Father is what he wanted to be and needed to be in order to bring forth sons. But then he himself became a son, and by becoming a son, he brought forth many more sons. And in each son is a daughter. So when I say a son, we're talking about a son and daughter of God. And he didn't come to be one of us to save us from our sins out of pity for us, like a vet saving an injured animal. And he didn't then adopt us into his family, even though we weren't his children. He came to save us, and he came to redeem us because we are a part of him. There's a portion of you that came from him and is a part of him. And to redeem means to buy back. So he came to pay the price to bring us back into fellowship, to break down the wall that separated us, to satisfy the sin question, to settle it once and for all, to judge sin. So he came to save us and redeem us because we're a part of him. And we must see it that way. It's not pity. It's you're part of me. He's bringing back to himself, in other words, a part of himself. And now we can relate to him as not just a savior, but our savior, personally. Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost from himself. So he is the fountain of God's great love. There is no other source. You won't find love outside of him. But it is a gusher. To come to know him is to love him. So we find him in our story this morning coming so humbly and so lowly that most of the men of this world missed his coming. And they still do today. Angels were there to greet him and to worship him. But then shepherds were sent to give him a proper welcome. And to be the very first, besides Joseph and Mary, to experience, and you know, I guess Elizabeth and her husband as well, to experience and to witness this great unfolding of himself among us as he became one of us. Just think of the significance of that. The creator of the universe being born and coming so humbly, entrusting himself into the feeble hands of man. He came as the Lamb of God. So, of course, he had to come to the shepherds. God wrapped himself in a blood cell, if you will. He created that blood cell. That blood cell did not come from a woman. It did not come from a man. The same one that created man in the beginning created this blood cell. And then he wrapped himself in that blood cell, the purpose of which to reunite himself with man, to reconcile God and man back together, to take down the wall that separated man and God. To reconcile means to work out the differences and to bring it back into as it was, to restore. So he became the great fountain of his love, that all of his love would flow from. In God making his promise, he said, God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world when they were unlovable, that he gave his son to make them lovable. Oh my. And God, here it is. God wants to come down and make love to you. Oh, friends, that is just, that'll rock you to the... That's when the new birth will truly come. When you actually let him, you open that door and you let him love you. You let him express that great love to you. He's seeking, he's thirsting, hungering, trying to get to some of your starchy hearts to make love to you as a love affair. Not a law, but a love. Law is not love. It is not the expression. God did not express himself as love through the law. With the law, there's no mercy. With the law, there's no grace. The law tells you you're guilty. Right? You weren't guilty until there was a law. But the law is made and now you're a lawbreaker. The law says guilty. But love says, I dropped the charges. I paid the price myself. Not a law, but love. It's all in love. God so loved. So if we're serving him out of fear, if we're serving him out of, feeling that this is something that we have to do, if we're doing it based on the law, we're not even experiencing that great expression, that great fountain of love. We haven't come to know that great fountain of love. We've come to know two tablets of stone. But he said, I'll come and replace that stony heart with a heart of flesh, and I will come and write my law upon that heart. And then since you can't live it, I'll live it for you. I'll put something in you that will fulfill the law, that will keep the law. And the church says. Amen. So this great drama that you and I are caught up in this morning, it originated from the very mind of God, from the very heart of Almighty God, the Eternal One, Spirit God. And then everything flows from his fountain. When God expresses his great love, God is expressing himself. Because that's what God is. God is love. God is without limits. Therefore, his love is limitless. A lover needs an object of love in order to be a lover. So if God wanted to be a lover, he had to have something to love. Something to express his love to. And then in his case, he wanted that love returned as well. So there needs to be a fountain, and there needs to be one that drinks from that fountain, and there needs to be a thirst down in that one for that fountain, because God is a lover. And for him to express himself as a lover, he needs somebody that needs to be loved. So he loves revealing himself as Father, of course, and he loves revealing himself as Son and as Creator and all these marvelous things. As Son, there's a further unfolding of himself, though. It's not the fullness, it's not the complete expression of himself, because out of this Son, out of this fountain comes his bride, and she is a part of him and is yet a further unfolding of himself. So I'm not saying that in him did not dwell the fullness of the Godhead bodily, because it did. But that feminine portion was not expressed. Right? So we don't see the fullness of his love yet, because she's not expressed. God is pouring out his love. He's showing his love. But she has to come out of him. She has to be loved by him. And then she has to love him in return in order for his love to be perfected. Hallelujah. Because God is a lover. He loves revealing himself. So he now unfolds himself as a husband. And he also unfolds himself as a wife, if you can receive that. For his wife was in him, And she is a further expression of him. She is a part of him. As husband, he can now express his love to his bride because he now has a bride who becomes the object of his great love. He has something to focus that love upon, to manifest that love to express that love to, and also to return that love back to him. So we know that Adam knew God, but he didn't really know God in the same sense that you and I do today. He did not know him in the fullness and the completion, that the level that you and I, the perfection of how you and I are coming to know him. You see, he knew God as his father, but not yet as a husband, a lover, a bridegroom, a redeemer, a savior, a judge, a high priest. He hadn't known him yet in this state. So when man fell, we began to see a further expression of God. We began to see attributes of God being expressed that we had never seen before. And we find in the Old Testament that God meets a woman, and her name is Israel. And it seems strange to us, perhaps, that God shows a special attention to this woman and begins to express himself as a bridegroom as he courts this woman. And this woman, of course, we know is not an individual, but she is a tribe of people that are chosen out of all the tribes of people of the earth. That tribe did not choose him. He chose her. Are you with me? She is his choice and not the other way around. She does nothing to earn or deserve the favor that he shows her. She knows that it's unmerited favor. In other words, it's not earned. So keeping the law won't get God's attention. He gave the law to those that he chose, not the other way around. He didn't give the law and see who decided to follow the law or to agree with the law. He gave those that he chose the law. And they do nothing to earn it or deserve the favor that he's showing to them. So God meets a woman in the Old Testament, and God falls in love with her. God expresses his great love to her, for he is the great fountain of love to her. And we start seeing the first expression of God being in love with the female counterpart. We went through a whole series where, from the Song of Solomon in different places, where God spoke to her as his beloved and was showing in his great love as it's coming into view. So she becomes his chosen to be his bride in type. But since it's an Old Testament type, the full and perfect expression of that relationship and of that love, it's not made known, and it can't be made known in the shadow or type. In other words, you know, if you were to see the shadow of my hand here on the stage, you could say, well, that looks like my hand. It does look like it, but it's not my hand, right? It is expressing what my hand is going to look like when it comes into view, but it's only expressing it in shadow form. You can't see the fullness of it. And so it doesn't replace my hand, and the shadow can't do everything that my hand does because it isn't my hand. It's forerunning my hand. Are you with me? So she becomes his chosen bride in type, but since it's a type, the full and perfect expression of that relationship and of that love is not made known in that shadow or that type. In other words, he didn't die for Israel in the Old Testament, right? So we get a preview, we get a glimpse of what God is going to do later in perfection and in fullness with his chosen bride, with the one that is being foreshadowed by Israel. But the revelation of this is starting to unfold as we look into that, and the master teacher Paul breaks this down for us and explains to us what God was doing there in the Old Testament. We begin to start to get a glimpse and understanding of this revelation that God is a lover and that God has a bride that he's chosen and that he's going to express his love completely and fully to her, and she's going to love him in return. Isn't that wonderful? There's no greater story than this, friends. So it started to break beyond the perfect expression of fatherhood, the expression of the Creator and all that there is. And God starts to show an interest in a people that He calls His bride that He wants to have as His wife. So just imagine, friends, God could have anybody that He wants. And we've already been through explaining how God is not going to unite with something that isn't like Him. Right? He's not going to unite with an animal, with an angel, with some other creation, because they're not like creations, right? God is going to unite with something that is of His own kind. So, He chooses Israel, the nation of Israel, to be His bride. And He calls her to separate from all the other nations, to separate from all the other gods that are being worshipped, and to give herself only unto Him. And we were looking at this as we were looking at the Exodus, and we saw the marriage question being asked at Mount Sinai, and we saw God laying out an agreement. This is what you will do. We call it the Ten Commandments. Here's how you will behave. This is what you will do. You won't have any other gods before you other than Me. And here's what I'll do. Here's what you will do. Here's how you will treat others. So God is starting to show an interest in a people that He calls His bride and He wants to have as His wife. So He expresses in type His role as husband by being her provider, by showing favor to her over all the other bride candidates, which would be represented by the other nations, all the other tribes of people, if you will. He's jealous over her. He's faithful unto her. He's proving Himself to her. He wants to have a people that will be of His own substance. He could have just created a people and made them in such a way that they would serve Him, they would honor Him, they would keep themselves only unto Him. But He wasn't looking for machines. He wasn't looking for more angels or automatons to worship Him because they were forced to. He wanted them to do it by revelation. He wanted them to do it by choice. God wants a people that will love Him because they want to. They'll love Him because He first loved them, and they'll love Him because they want to. So God saw who these people were in Him before the foundation of the world. We're talking about the Gentile bride and those that made up a portion of His bride from the Old Testament as well. And God made sure that they would respond to Him by putting down on the inside of them a deposit that would be there in Him, in them to respond when He called. So when you responded to the call of God in your life, you only responded because God called you. And you also only responded because there was something down in you to respond. Don't take that for granted, friends. Why doesn't everybody respond that way? Why isn't this church packed out this morning? There's a million people in this area, right? There's something down on the inside of you that responded. God cared for this Old Testament bride, showing to us the immortal story of true and pure romance. You know, there's these little novels that they put in grocery stores and different places, and they call it true romance. It's not. Don't even look at that stuff, right? This is pure romance. You want to read a romance story? Read the Bible. It's a romance story from cover to cover. God began to share His own self with Israel, taking badger skins to veil Himself behind when He came down to be with her, came down to be among her. God wanted his presence to be visible. He wanted to fellowship and to be visible and to be known among his people. And God clothed her with his very image, shown in type in the tabernacle, which was arrayed in the glory of the magnificent things of the earth. And he placed his own name in her, letting her be identified by his very own name and called by his very own name. And God's great fountain of love was beginning to be expressed in a people that were called his bride. But we know that this story, it mirrored what had previously taken place in the Garden of Eden when the time came when his bride was found to be unfaithful to him. Before Adam could truly unite with Eve, Satan got there first. So before Israel fully united as bride and bridegroom, the enemy, God's enemy, got there. And we find that Israel followed the lead of other women of the earth, the other tribes of people who fornicated with the presumptive gods of this earth, with the same one that directed worship in heaven, and directed that worship away from God to himself. But here's something I want you to, you know, if you take anything from, take from it whatever God puts on your heart this morning, but something that I personally would really appreciate if you would get a hold of this morning is recognizing that Lucifer is not capable of loving her. Lucifer is not capable of caring for her because being separated from God, he doesn't know what love is. You realize that? He has no idea. And he wants to be loved, but he doesn't know what it is. So when Satan tries to instruct us on what love is, you know, love is being able to do whatever you want. That's not love. That's not God's love, right? We should shut our ears to it because he doesn't, why would we let him describe God to us? Why would we let him describe what love is? He doesn't know what it is. He wants to be loved, but he doesn't know what it is. We who love God, we love him because he first loved us. Satan says, love me first, and I'll make you all kinds of promises of love. But they're just illusions. They're empty. Satan is a one-sided relationship. It's all about him. And it's him only. Everything that Satan does is to point you to him. He does nothing of benefit for you in return. How many knows that's true? It's all empty. But he makes lots of promises. So God's Old Testament bride, she played the part of a whore, turning from her lover and her provider to the gods of this world. God so loved this woman, but she became unfaithful like the rest of the world. Now, of course, we know all Israel's not Israel, and we know that not all Israel fell. But we know that Israel as a nation fell. God so loved this woman, but she became unfaithful, demonstrated she was like the rest of the world. Carried off into Babylon because of that, and so on and so forth. But the amazing thing about God was that he would not have this love go unanswered. As human beings, when we're hurt by the affairs of the heart, if you will, many will choose to never love again. But God's not like that. Aren't you glad? Sure, he experienced the pain of unreturned love, of love rejected, but he didn't give up. We were unlovable, and yet he loved us. He died for you while you were yet unlovable. Many people, once they're hurt, they'll never love again. They'll build a wall around their heart to make sure that they're never hurt again. But that wall that they build around their heart, it becomes a prison. It's two-way. And they can live their life in this castle tower, which is cold and damp and hard, and it's made of rock, without any warmth of love. And they can nurse their wounds, and they can fantasize of love, never coming to the revelation of it because they've cut themselves off from it. Love is risky. Many are hurt by a pastor, or they're hurt by a church. So they make up their minds that they will never open themselves up to be hurt that way again. They live alone. They try to make it on their own, providing for themselves, trusting only in themselves. But whether they realize it or not, they need God. So here we are in this season, which we know as the Christmas holiday season. And there are many out there that are sad. There are many out there that are lonely. There are many out there that are despairing. In a time that's supposed to be a time of great love, right? Joy and peace. And a time of caring for one another. And many will take their own lives, sadly, this season. Rather than going on living in despair and loneliness. At a time that commemorates the fact that God so loved that he gave. Sad people, empty people, everywhere. Why? Because they don't know love. And why don't they have love? Because they won't allow themselves to be loved or to love. Or because they don't know God. Because you can't love until you first know God. Instead, they barricade the door to the heart. The latch is on the inside, remember? They barricade the door to the heart so that nobody is allowed to love them. And when you see somebody that has no love, that's a person that won't allow anyone to love them. Love is risky. But how many knows this morning that it's more than worth the risk? That was lame. There's got to be more than that. It's risky loving a man. It's risky loving a woman. It's risky joining a church. It's risky trusting a pastor. But it's worth the risk if you really understand love correctly. Brother Baker, your time's almost up. What in the world does this have to do with Christmas? This is the very theme and the very essence of Christmas. This is a love story. The great fountain of God's great love coming to man. And it's much more than a story of a baby laying in a manger. It started there, of course. And in this Christmas story, God didn't start out with a tree that he later put gifts under. You see, God wrapped himself and became the gift. He wrapped the gift and he gave the gift first. He gave himself as a gift. And then 33 and a half years later, he then placed the gift on a tree, showing that he's both a tree and a gift. And when he was taken from that tree, we find that he gave us more gifts. He ascended upon high, as Paul tells us, and gave gifts unto men. The fountain of all good gifts. In other words, the gift that keeps on giving. He is a giver. There are people that will give you a hard time if you speak about gifts. They'll say, well, you know, that's a minor and we shouldn't focus on the gifts. Well, he's a giver, right? What does a giver do? He gives gifts. And if you refuse the gifts, then the giver's going to wonder who you're in love with. Now, of course, we value the giver over the gifts. But a giver gives. And friends, you will never learn to love until you learn to receive. You have to let him love you first. You have to learn to love yourself. And then now you become a giver. Christianity is based on giving. So when he was taken from that tree, we find that he gave us more gifts. He ascended upon high, he gave gifts unto men. The fountain of all good gifts, the gift that keeps on giving. And he gave to us ministering gifts. They nailed that great fountain to a tree, but that didn't stop the fountain. Aren't you glad? When they nailed him to the tree, the fountain still flowed. And from that fountain flowed sin-cleansing blood. From that fountain flowed eternal life. And that fountain then ascended on high and became our source of intercession. Became the one that would continue to sprinkle the blood on our behalf. God is a lover. We saw him in the Old Testament as a warrior, and he is a mighty warrior. He's mighty in battle. We saw him as a righteous judge. We saw him as an avenger, and so on and so forth. We also saw him as a provider, a healer. But the essence of God's being that he wanted to project is God is love. So he expressed himself in all of these other glorious and righteous attributes and expressions, but his ultimate purpose is to express himself as a lover. For God so loved. No other reason. For God so loved. No other, why are you being nice to me? For God so loved. What does he want? For God so loved. What does God want from me? For God so loved. I'm so glad this morning that I know him as my healer. I'm so glad that I know him as my Savior. I'm so glad that I know him as my Redeemer. I'm so glad that I know him as my ultimate Avenger. I'm so glad that I can trust him and know him as my righteous Judge. But one day I will no longer know him in those ways. I will still know about those ways, but that won't be what he's expressing to me one of these days. Oh, of course I will have reminders throughout eternity that he saved me, that he redeemed me, that he brought me back to himself. But he won't express himself to me as a warrior in eternity, but as a lover. One day, there'll be no more war. So how would a warrior be expressed? One day, there'll be no more sickness. So how will a healer be expressed? One day, there'll be no more sorrow. So how will a comforter be expressed? There won't be anyone else that needs to be saved, so there won't be an expression of a Savior. That chapter will come to a conclusion, but more of himself will continue to unfold. And we can't even imagine, friends. So God begins to unfold himself slowly to his bride type, to Israel, if you will, in the Old Testament. And now, friends, they could never love and serve him in the way that he ultimately wanted them to love and serve him under the law. And if they couldn't do it under the law, we can't do it under the law either. Why would we even try? It's pathetic, isn't it? But that's man's nature. That's man not wanting to turn that corner. And that's one of the reasons, just one of many reasons why Islam cannot produce or manifest agape love any more than denominations in Christianity can. I'm not saying they can't express some form of love, but prostitution is actually a form of love. It's a pretty low form of it. It's a perverted form, but it is love. But agape love is the very love of God. Could Israel ever serve him in the way that he wanted them to? Never. Not without a birth. But one day, he would come to us himself, not wrapped in the majesty of a heavenly king, but wrapped in a body of frail human flesh. And there's only one true Christmas present, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. And the church says,
amen.
Mom and dad, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, friends, neighbors, They might have given you some nice gifts for Christmas. Hopefully you haven't opened them yet, but some people know everything they're going to get before they get it. I feel sorry for them. It's no surprise in life. But those things that are placed under a tree that you then open up, that is not the true gift of Christmas. How many knows that? Now, we're not, don't leave here saying, well, Brother Baker said, don't give anything to one another. And I'm just telling you, that is not the true gift of Christmas. In other words, 2,000 years ago, the shepherds, the angels didn't come to the shepherds and say, you know, Brother Verlin's going to get this. And so we've come to give this gift. And 2,000 years later, Brother Verlin will get his new moped or whatever, right? Or you'll get this or you'll get that. The thing that's on your wish list, right? There's only one gift. And that's eternal life. The true gift of Christmas is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's great gift in you. God's great fountain of God's great love springing up from within you. Inexhaustible, flowing, rivers of water. The real gift of Christmas is eternal life. That's what man lost in the garden. That's what God came to bring back. Man couldn't find a way back, so God made a way.
Amen.
Again, the church in its condition, he says, God wanting to make love with his human beings. God wants to be loved. God wants to love you. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Blessed be the Lord. Then God, wanting to make love, He had to make something lovable. He had to make something gentle, like himself. He had to make something that could be loved. He had to make something of his own nature. That's a new creature in Christ Jesus. You couldn't love nothing that wasn't of your own nature. Loving has to unite with love. A husband and a wife has to love one another. If they ever make the grade. Family has to love one another. If they ever make the grade. Something to be loved. You search everywhere. You find a girl to be your wife. That you love. She searches. Finding a husband that she could love. And God searches. Trying to find a soul that he can love. God wanted to be loved. So he had to make something lovable. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, I'm not lovable. Well, he takes care of that for you. Hallelujah. That is so tremendous. That'll change your life. That revelation breaking on you, it'll change your life. It'll change your outlook on others. Now, he couldn't do this by releasing to Israel the law, because the law cannot make us perfect. A bullock, a sacrificial animal, cannot make us worthy. Now, there's something wrong with a man or a woman that cannot love their husband or wife correctly. God gave us mates for us to love. And God so wanted this love that nothing would keep him from getting it. God is in love with the attributes that he's expressing. He's smitten by his attributes, portions that came from him. And he doesn't see you in any other way than how he did from the very beginning. He doesn't see you in your fallen condition. He doesn't see you in your first birth. He sees you in your restored condition. God humbled himself further than anyone can ever do. That's part of what makes him so great, is that he can become so little. That is true greatness. He not only became a man, but he also became a helpless baby. Do you believe Jesus cried? Well, if he didn't, he's not like me. People ask me, how'd you sleep? Wonderful. Slept like a baby. I cried all night. He was so smitten by this love that he set everything aside to get her back. He didn't want to give her a law. She's the one that wanted the law. He wanted to give her to give herself to him willingly. He created a blood cell. He wrapped himself in it. And he placed himself in the womb of a virgin. How many believes that? Had to be. The Catholic term, if you look up, they use the term Immaculate Conception, right? If you look that up in their Catholic dictionary, it means without original sin, right? Jesus had to be born without original sin. How could he take away the sin of the world if he's guilty himself? He had to come not by a sex act, but by the spoken word. Amen. So he created a blood cell, wrapped himself in it, and placed himself in a virgin. And he was in great anticipation, and he became the very first wrapped gift. All humanity is touched by romance. Whether it be in stories, whether it be in music, whether it be in art, God had to make her lovable for this romance to work. And he did so. How does he make you lovable? He takes out the root of bitterness. He takes out the strife. He takes out the sin nature. He takes out the malice. He takes out the envy. He takes out the jealousy. He takes all of those things from your life. And by laying down his life for you, he makes you lovable. This is supposed to be a time that we worship him and celebrate his birth. Instead, so many people are at Walmart or everywhere else, and they're running here and there, and people are pushing and shoving to try to get to something before somebody else. There's fights that break out because somebody has a hold of a gift and somebody else wanted it. And many have never opened up the real Christmas present yet. You see, God put his great package, his great fountain of love in a woman tree, and she now carries his great gift to us. It was through a woman that the fall came. It's through a woman that redemption comes. So imagine all that he gave up to give us this gift. I'm pulling over here in a moment. The Almighty One, the self-existent one, the great I Am, he comes to the earth and he's helpless when he gets here. Which one of us would do that? He's helpless. In other words, he needs somebody to provide. He needs somebody to protect. He needs somebody to nourish, to look over. But he's smitten. There has never been a greater love than the love that he has for his bride, for his family. And there's a people who have also been smitten by this divine love. It's two-way, friends. He will not get gypped on this. He will not, there won't be remorse, marriage remorse. He won't wake up in the millennium, you know, on the 10th day of the great honeymoon and say, man, let's go back. She's not worth it. He's smitten by her, she's smitten by him. That's what allowed him to ultimately go to the cross, be called all kinds of names, be abandoned by everyone, his closest hand-picked disciples, for the Spirit of God to turn his back, for all nature to turn its back. What propelled him, what kept him and caused him to go forward was he was smitten. He looked past the cross and saw you and I and said, it's more than worth it. For the joy. The cross was no joy. But you're the joy that he saw that caused him to endure the cross, to go through all those things. Because he believes he's getting the better end of the deal. Who are we to argue this morning, friends? He's smitten. And there's a people that are also smitten. Again, in God's wrapped gift, he says, way into the east and many hundreds of miles away from there, the Magi was already on their road. They had seen his star and they were coming to worship God's little gift package that he was sending to the world. Just a little while from then, and the world was going to receive its greatest gift that it ever received. A little package wrapped up. A little Christmas package that was ever wrapped up in all the world. God wrapped it up. So this is one gift that doesn't need to be returned, doesn't need to be exchanged, doesn't need to be probed at, doesn't need to be something that you get used to. You know, sometimes, if we just be honest this morning, sometimes we marvel at the gifts that others give to us, good and bad. We wonder, what was they thinking? But this gift, it exceeds our expectations. It never ceases to give. This gift continually gives. It's a fountain. You can't exhaust it. That's why, friends, we can say, no matter what it is that you're going through, look to him. He's your satisfying portion. Without him, we understand all the pain anyway. We certainly do. We relate because we're all going through it. But if you have him and you're pulling from him, he's your portion. And he keeps on giving. He says, I want to break in on my thought and say this. The greatest thing was ever wrapped in human flesh was wrapped in it. God himself wrapped his own self in a Christmas package and sent it to the world. Why did they refuse it? Why did they today? Why couldn't they see it? Why did they turn it down? Why is it that they didn't want it? Same reason they don't want it tonight. It wasn't handed to them in the custom that they were used to gifts being handed. That's the reason it's rejected yet tonight. It's because it's not handed to the people in the custom that they've been used to receiving gifts. But God wrapped his own package. He's got a right to do it. He's the one that's given it. He has a right to wrap it any way that he wants to wrap it. Doesn't make any difference how it is. He's got a right to do it because he's the one that's giving the gift. I'm so in love with him, friends, that I want to serve him out of love. There was a time that I served him out of fear before I really knew him. But to know him is to love him. When I truly accepted his love for me, that's what it really boils down to, is you accepting his love. Some of you that are sitting here this morning, you need to learn to love yourself. Oh, well, then I'd be conceited. I'd be just stuck on myself. No, I'm not talking about narcissistic love. I'm not talking about selfish love. I'm talking about you being able to accept yourself. Realizing that you didn't make yourself. Realizing that God can make you lovable. God can make you acceptable. God can make you sweet. God can make you gentle. God can do anything. He gave me the greatest gift that anybody could give me. and he wrapped it himself. You know, we many times we tend to look at what, you know, okay, here's what mom gave Adrian. Wonder what mom gave me. Am I going to get a rock? Well, here comes my Christmas underwear. God knows I need it. Look at the holes. But look what mama gave Adrian. He gives to each and every one of us. Right? God is not the respecter of persons. He's the respecter of his word. But he loves his own children. And we're not playing that game, right? We shouldn't be. We're not playing the game. Well, look at how he loves Brother Dutch. But he just doesn't love me that way. Well, you just don't know the love of God. Because the way he expresses his love to you, it satisfies. It more than satisfies. And you realize that none of us are worthy. You know, I just wish I could go through the building this morning and take that stick out of so many of hands this morning. That stick where you just keep beating yourself. Right? Well, I make mistakes and I'm just so unworthy. What in the world does that have to do with anything? You're wanting to be loved because you're good? There's none good. Jesus himself said that. They said, good master. He said, knock it off. Don't play the good guy card with me. There's none good but God. There's no flesh that will glory in his presence. So just settle that. Look the devil in the eye this morning and say, devil, you know what? You're right. And I'm not going to cringe when I say this. You're right. I'm not worthy. And so what was your point now? Where do we go from here? The devil will tell you, you're not good enough. You're not worthy. You're right. If I was, I wouldn't need saving. If I was, I wouldn't need a new birth. If I was, I wouldn't need a lover. Just look him right in the eye and say, he loves me. Well, Doug, look at that nose that you have. Well, devil, you didn't make it. God did. And somehow he thinks it's okay. Go argue with my designer. Go argue with the creator. He does all things well. God wrapped his own self in a Christmas package, sent it to the world. Why did they refuse it? Why couldn't they see it? Why did they turn it down? Why is it that they didn't want it? The same reason they don't want it tonight. It wasn't handed to them in the custom that they were used to being gifts being handed. That's the reason it's rejected yet tonight, is because it's not handed to the people in the custom that they have been used to receiving gifts. Friends, when he gives you the gift of the Holy Ghost, look for something really simple. What you're going to receive is the revelation that he loves you. Unreservedly. Just the way you are. God wrapped his own package. He's got a right to do it. He's the one that's given it. He has a right to wrap it any way that he wants to. Doesn't make any difference how it is. He's got a right to do it because he's the one that's giving the gift. Again, God's wrapped gift, paragraph 56, he says, you cannot wrap Christ in a Presbyterian creed or a Baptist creed or a Catholic creed or a Pentecostal creed. He wants your heart. He's got a control tower there that he likes to work with you and bring you to eternal life. He just won't accept, and you cannot wrap him in creeds. You cannot then, you cannot now, you never will be able to do it. We don't wrap him. He was already wrapped. He wraps us. He wraps you in a robe of righteousness, his righteousness. Now, friends, I'm closing here in just a minute, but let me say this before I close. We have no right to rewrap him and try to re-gift him in another wrapping. He's already been given. He came for his wife. What do we give him in return? He wraps us also, as I said, for him, in his own righteousness. He takes away our filthy rags, our filthy wrapping paper. You say, I'm not worthy. He knows that. So he tears off your worldly wrapping paper and he rewraps you. That package had to be ripped open 33 years after it was wrapped and sent to the earth. If he were wrapped today, how would he be wrapped? If Jesus of Nazareth was walking in the building this morning, how would he be wrapped? Would he be wearing a tuxedo? How would he be wrapped? Well, you say, well, we don't know. Actually, we do. Because he is here. And he's in a many-membered body. He's wrapped himself as a school child. He's wrapped himself as a mother. He's wrapped himself as a dad, as a business person, as a mechanic, as a pastor, as a deacon. He's wrapped himself in common flesh. But it's the same one. Oh, it couldn't be. Look at that wrapping paper. Look at how humble that person is. Yeah, look at how humble he was 2,000 years ago. He wraps us in his own righteousness. And he declares that you're worthy. So if he were wrapped today, just ask yourself, let's stand. If he were wrapped today, how would he be wrapped? And if he is wrapped today, where are his shepherds? Does he still have shepherds? And I don't mean just obey and press play. That's not what they did 2,000 years ago. That's not what we're doing this morning. What we're doing is we're declaring what was told to us and that we're eyewitnesses of. We're going forth and we're declaring that it is so. We're telling people about God's wrapped gift. If he was here this morning, and he is, he would be wrapped so humbly that the wise of this world would miss it. Amen. Don't look for a Macy's, or I don't know if that's even, does Macy's still exist? Or Dillard's, or I don't know. How would he wrap himself? He would wrap himself so humbly. He would wrap himself in such a way that the world would step right over it, looking for, you know, something in the sky or looking for some great something. Well, we are looking for some great something, but great things come in small packages. So humbly. Isaiah told us how he would be wrapped. Isaiah said, there'd be nothing in him that we would desire in terms of looking at his outward countenance, that he would be despised and rejected. Is that right? that he would be lowly in stature. That people would look at him and think, this isn't some, you know, famous actor or some famous hairdo guy. This isn't some famous televangelist. Look at, he's got one outfit. He's got one robe. Look at how humble he is. Well, look at the character. Look at what was behind that wrapping. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace, of our peace, was upon him. And by his stripes, we were healed. Yet he was despised and rejected. God's great gift. God doesn't change his program, friends. We know that he's going to sit on a throne. We know that he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We know that his queen will sit by his side. But his queen is not going around strutting as some great earthly queen right now, any more than he's going around strutting as a great earthly king. He came to serve. So she will serve also. Let's bow our heads. So we just meditate on this for a few minutes, friends. Let's don't let this pass us by. I wonder how many this morning would say, Lord, help me to realize that you still are and always will be the great fountain of love. And help me to recognize, Lord, that you've actually chosen me to not only receive that great fountain of love, but to be a little fountain myself where that love would flow through, that others could come to know you, that others could be encouraged. Lord, we're living in such a deceitful time. People are afraid to trust. One of the first things that happens when people are afraid to trust is they build up walls to try to protect themselves. They don't want to be hurt. They don't want to be deceived. So they learn to doubt. They learn to question. They learn to distance themselves. They learn to be skeptics. They allow so many opportunities to pass them by because they don't want to be deceived. They don't want to be hurt. Yet, Lord, you're still the giver. How is it that we can receive from the giver if we've put up walls and to protect ourselves? Certainly we can do that. We can certainly isolate ourselves. We could go live on an island or up on a mountain somewhere. But we would miss out on so much. We would never come to know your great love. That's for sure. We know that love is risky, but we know that it's more than worth it. We know, Lord, that you being the giver, none of us can outgive you. You're the great fountain, the great source of it. But Lord, when we stop to realize that this world is dying, this world is... We know that there's been so many songs that have been penned and written over time, love songs. One of the ones in our day is what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Of course, we know that even perhaps the anointing that song came forth under might have been singing about brotherly love. And we know brotherly love is a wonderful thing. And we know that brotherly love is something that's needed and necessary. But we're talking about something that's greater than that even. We're talking about that agape love, that love that's perfected, that love that's complete, that love that when it's expressed through you, it's the greatest power, the greatest force in the universe. It's greater than our hardships. It's greater than the things that we struggle with. It's greater than our past. It's greater than the thoughts that the enemy tries to get us to accept. It's greater than anything. It's the most powerful force that there is. Lord, with our heads bowed this morning, I wonder how many would want to slip their hand up and say, Father, my desire is to be that one, Lord, that your love is expressed through. Lord, certainly I want your love for myself, but there's plenty. There's enough for me and for others as well. There's rivers of life. There's enough love to go around. Lord, not only am I asking for you to be my satisfying portion, help me to look to you, Lord, daily. Not to look to my mate. Of course, we want to love one another, and we should, and honor and respect one another, but to not be expecting that love from anyone else but you. You be our satisfying portion, as only you can. And Lord, once we've received what we need, then there's plenty left, Lord, to be expressed to others. So, Lord, let me seek that out each and every day. And then, Lord, let me be open and available for that love to flow through me, to be an encouragement to somebody along the way, to allow that love for others to come in contact with that love that wouldn't otherwise come in contact with it. Won't you do that this morning, Lord? As I lift my hand, Father, you see hands lifted up all over the building. That's our desire, Lord. We won't apologize for a moment asking you to express your great love towards us, but especially when we realize that you first love us, then that's how we can then love in return, love others, because you're the source of it. So we unreservedly ask, Lord, for you to just baptize us in that great spirit of love, Lord, each and every one. Fill us to overfilling, Lord. But then, Lord, may we be ready and willing and able to allow that fountain to flow through us. It satisfies, but allow it to flow through us and touch other lives, because we know that you are the answer. You're the reason of the season. You're still the gift that keeps on giving, and there are still others that need to open that gift. There are still others that need to receive that great gift of love. We know that there's a time of tribulation, great tribulation that's coming, such as the world has never known. But Lord, that time isn't right now. It could be tomorrow, the next day, next week. We don't know. We know it's coming soon. But until then, that love is available. Lord, may we be guilty of letting others come to know your great love through us, Lord, recognizing that people don't need our judgment. They don't need our laws and rules. They need your love. And Lord, your love will love them into wanting to do what's right and wanting to do what pleases you, and wanting to know what's right even. That desire will drive that alone. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that would, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I wonder if there's someone this morning that would say, Brother Doug, I'm having trouble believing that God really loves me. I'm having trouble accepting myself as being lovable. But I want to get past that. I want to lay that down. I want to allow God to love me. I want to experience that great love by no longer holding it back, no longer hindering it, allowing my doubt, my unbelief to get in the way. I want to quit looking at myself as I always have, or as the devil points, and I want to look at myself as God does this morning. And I want you to pray this morning. If that's you, why don't you just lift up your hand to him this morning. Father, you see those hands lifted in the building. You know those hearts, Lord. Father, I know that that's your desire. You desire that. That's the very beginning of great things for us, Lord, is to, for you to be able to love us. We have to allow you to love us. We have to accept, Lord, that you can make us lovable. So, Lord, I pray for those hands that went up in the building. I bind every demon spirit that's beating on my brothers and sisters this morning that's condemning them, that's trying to keep them in the prison cell. When you came to set the captive free, you came to lift us up, you came to take us off of death row, you came to take, we were unlovable, but you came to love us. You came to set us free, Lord. So Father, may they be free this morning, Lord. What a wonderful thing to be able to receive that great gift of love this morning. Father, may they, the peace that passes all understanding, find its place in their hearts, Lord. Father, as they begin to experience that great love that you have, they allow you to love them so that they can love in return. We love you because you first loved us. May they be able to experience it. Won't you grant it this morning? Father, I just pray that each and every one of us would, as we meditate on this, Lord, as we go through this time, this season, when the world is reflecting on God's great gift, may we reflect on it as well, Lord, and may we just allow that great gift to keep on giving, and may we learn to appreciate that great gift more and more, and to embrace it more and more, and Lord, to share it more and more. That is our prayer. We know, Lord, that if John the Revelator, if he came to the end of his road and he's speaking some of the last words that he's going to speak while he's here on the earth, and he chose to speak about love. He spoke about it. He didn't speak about, I went through this and I went through that and this was so hard and I'm mad at this person and life was so cruel. But he spoke about your great love. And we're so thankful for it, Lord. It's telling us something here this morning, Lord. I pray, oh God, that if there's anything in our heart, if there's any unforgiveness, any malice, if there's any ill feelings, ill will that we have in our hearts towards any other human being, I pray, Lord, that you help us to lay that down. I pray, Lord, that you just love that off of us so that, Lord, because we know that our love cannot be made perfect in you if we hate somebody, if we hold something against somebody, that, Lord, we want to be able to let go completely and commit it into your hands. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, I pray that you be with us as we're with our families, as we come in contact with our neighbors, our co-workers, different ones, Lord. May your love be shed abroad in our hearts. May your love, Lord, encourage others. May your love strengthen others. Father, may they just experience your great love through us, Lord, because you're still expressing it through human flesh. Won't you grant it, Lord? We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be born in the manger of my heart. Let in me, let it start. Live inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Lord, let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Was a tiny, simple stable, all beaten and worn. It was hardly a place for a king to be born. He didn't choose someplace special to reveal his majesty. So I know if I'll give him control, he'll be born in me. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Let live inside this house of clay, Lord, mold it every day, and let your word be born in the manger of my heart. I know outwardly I'm nothing, not much. Likely a place
for His word to unfold. But if I'll just shield my vessel and let Him have His way, from glory unto glory, He'll change me day by day. Inside this house of clay and mold it every day. Lord, let your